Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
You need to get a grip. You ever said that to somebody going through a difficult time in their life? Or maybe somebody said that to you, you need to get a grip. Or maybe you've looked in the mirror on occasion and said it to yourself, you need to get a grip. In a sense, and perhaps even literally so, that's what God is doing in the Apostle Paul's life in this passage when he comes to him in the dead of the night in a visionary moment and basically says to him, Paul, you need to get a grip. Little background information to the scripture that was read for this morning. It's important for us to understand its context because it's important for us to understand something about the Apostle Paul. Previously known as Saul of Tarsus, as most of you know, he was a hater of Christians. He imprisoned them, he persecuted them, and was responsible for even some of them being killed. And then on the road to Damascus, while he was headed to carry out his dastardly deeds, he is knocked from his high horse onto the ground, and he's blinded by a bright light. He has a living encounter with the living Christ. And in the course of that moment, this man, Saul of Tarsus, encounters the one of which he was persecuting, and later he becomes a follower of Christ himself, still blinded by the bright light. He's taken, and I've always loved the irony of this, he's taken into the village and he's put in a home on a street called Straight. He had been living a crooked life, if you will, and now he finds himself blinded, knocked off his high horse, and on the street called Straight. In the middle of his blindness, he's visited by a leader in the early Christian community, a man named Ananias. And Ananias embraces him and encourages him and helps him get back on his feet. He nurses him back to health, and then as his eyesight slowly returns and eventually in a very dramatic way he can see again, Ananias takes him around and introduces him to a lot of the early Christians. Now, needless to say, these early Christians were a little hesitant to welcome him into their community. This one that had been killing them and persecuting them and imprisoning them now is one who is one of them. Slowly but surely, they're welcoming him into their life, into their homes, into the community. And the Apostle Paul begins to share his story, changing his name from Saul to Paul. But here's the part that's often missed by a lot of people. The Apostle Paul did not, following his dramatic Damascus Road conversion experience, he did not immediately become the great evangelist. He did not immediately become the great missionary. He did not immediately become a great preacher. Rather, over the course of many months, he went through a time of preparation, of getting to know people, of trying out the message, of sharing his story. And it's during that time that we come to this passage. He comes to the community of Corinth, where there are some Christians already there. They welcome him in, particularly a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla become his friends, and they work together. They practice the same trade, and Paul is going into the city, into the synagogue, and sharing his message, but it's not being well received, at least not like he thinks it is. And in a moment of anger, he basically says, well, forget you. I'll just go to the Gentiles and share my message there. You see, Paul, like all of us, had a lot of fear and anxiety. His conversion experience didn't turn him into a super saint. We always envision Paul as one of the keepers of the stained glass in cathedrals around the world, but he was a living, breathing human being just like you and me, and he struggled with many of the same things. Is this really what God wants me to do? Is this really the road to go? Is this really the choice to make? And here he is in the midst of his own fears and anxieties. And it was there in the midst of that moment that God comes to him and basically says to him, Paul, you need to get a grip. And how he says it is so poignant. In the scripture on the insert in your bulletin that has the scripture that's read each Sunday, at the very last portion of that scripture in verse 9, this is what God says to Paul in this visionary moment. He says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, keep speaking. Keep telling your story. Keep sharing the message. And he says, I will be with you. Don't be afraid. Continue speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. And then God adds this, and there's a lot of other people in the city who are with you too. They've walked the same road you're walking. They're the same kind of people you are. They're there too. They've been through this as well. And then it's almost as if it's just kind of passed by. The very last verse in the scripture says that Paul decided to stay there for 18 more months teaching God's word among them. Now get the scene. Here he is. He's frustrated. Things aren't going like he wants to. He throws up his hands and says, forget it then. I'll just go to the Gentiles. But in that moment, God comes to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. I am with you. There's a lot of other people that are with you too. And so Paul settles down and he spends 18 months in ministry at Corinth. And this would be the beginning of the rest of his life, the rest of his ministry, the rest of all that God would do in and through him. Today, I am preaching the final message in this series that we've been preaching together the month of September, Freedom from Your Fears, God's Answer to Our Anxieties. And I think about the great apostle Paul, who is struggling in the midst of his own fear and trepidation, his own anxieties and hesitancies. And I wonder, what is the real life application for us? How do we hear those words for ourselves? Don't be afraid. I am with you. There are others that have walked this same road that you're walking, been through the same things that you're going through, understand the same struggles you have. What is the life application for us, for God to come to us and say, get a grip. Don't be afraid. I am with you. There are three life applications that I'm going to share with you this morning about what it means to really hear, not just to listen to scripture read, but what it means for you within yourself to really hear those words. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Others around you are walking with you. What is the life application? There are three. Here's the first one. And that is to praise God in the storm. To praise God in the storm. Let that kind of sit out there for a moment. All of us go through storms in life. That's one thing we all have in common, regardless of what our station or status in life is. Praising God in the storm is something else, however. In the story that I shared with the children at the children's moment a moment ago, there's a part of that story that I didn't share because I wanted to share it now. The scripture tells us in 16th chapter of Acts of the Apostles that yes, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. They were in chains. The earthquake comes and shatters the chains and breaks open the doors. But there's a part of that that I left out until now. Before the earthquake happened, before the chains fell off, before the doors flew open, it tells us that Paul and Silas, in their chains, were complaining about the situation that God had... Wait a minute, that's not right. Something happened to my notes here. Let me see. Oh, yes, now I've got it. They were in their chains, in their prison. Silas turned to Paul and said, I cannot believe you've got me in a situation... Wait a minute, that's not right. I've misplaced my notes somewhere. Oh, yes, now I've got it. I've got it. Paul, shaking his fist at the sky, said, God, why could you let... No, that's not it. Somewhere... Oh, here it is. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. In their chains, in the prison, at midnight, they were singing praise to God. Perhaps that's what brought on the earthquake. Perhaps that's what brought the action, the divine inspiration. Have you ever tried that? Praising God in the midst of the storm? I can't explain it to you, but here's what I've discovered in my own Christian walk. When I praise God in the midst of the storms of life, something happens on the inside. There is an energy. There is a spiritual vibration of some sort. There's a power that comes within us that is not available to us when we do the typical thing in the midst of the storm. And you know what that is? We begin to blame God. We begin to blame others. We get angry at ourselves. We get angry at life circumstances. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Oh, for us, if it was writing the story, most of us would be like I had put it a moment ago. How could you let me get in this situation? Why, God, did you let this happen? At midnight, they're singing praises to God. In their midnight moment, in their midnight hour of incarceration, they're praising God in the moment. Who are these people? There is a principle for us to praise God in the storm. No, we tend to always complain and find fault. And yes, it is a matter of perspective. The other day, I pulled into a gas station to fill up my car with gas, and there's the people already there. They were sitting in the car over on the other side of the pump, you know, the pump on the other side, and they were having a conversation. It was loud enough for me to hear them. They were complaining about the prices of gasoline, of how much it costs a gallon. Now, we know it goes up, it goes down. When it goes up, we complain. It goes down. Down now is not down like we want it. And so what happens to us is we begin to complain about the price of the gallon of gas. They were having quite a conversation about it. Man, they were railing against everybody from Donald Trump to Biden and everybody else in between. And they were railing about the price of a gallon of gas. I thought about that for a moment. I've complained about that before. And then when I got back to my office, I did a little research. Just a matter of perspective. Did you know that if you purchased Snapple, you know what Snapple is, a little drink, you know, if you purchased Snapple by the gallon, do you know what it would cost? $9.52 a gallon. Lipton iced tea in the bottle, if you purchased it by the gallon, it would cost you, based on current prices, $9.32 a gallon. STP brake fluid would cost you, by the gallon, $33.60. Pepto-Bismol, if you purchased it by the gallon, it would cost you $123 a gallon. Whiteout, you know, the little whiteout, the little bottle of whiteout that you do your correction for. If you purchased it by the gallon, it would cost you $23.43 a gallon. Evian bottled water, and we're living in a world where we buy, you know, bottled water. If you bought it by the gallon, Evian bottled water, it would be $21.19 a gallon. Last but not least, if you purchased Vicks NyQuil by the gallon, Vicks NyQuil by the gallon would be $178 a gallon. What is the moral? The next time you pull into a gas station, thank God you're not filling your car up with Vicks NyQuil. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Praising God in the storm is not some kind of super sanctified thing that can happen in the unordinary, rather, it's when people just like Paul and Silas, who find themselves in a difficult place, find a voice of praise to praise God in the storm. That's the life application for us. Don't be afraid, God said. I'm with you. Second life application, praise God in the storm. And second, trust God in the valley. Well, it's easy to trust God, isn't it, on top of the mountain when all is going well? It's easy when everything's clicking along and we're working on full cylinders. But trusting God in the valley, boy, that's another thing. Several years ago, the church I was serving at the time, I was summoned to the bedside of a man who was on his deathbed. He was a very active man in that congregation and had been involved in all kinds of ways that supported it above and beyond the call of duty. And he asked, I come, and I came, and he was still lucid, he was still cognizant, and still able to talk, but he was dwindling away. And I sat beside his bed, and I asked him, I said, what is it you'd like for me to do? I'm going to pray with you, and is there anything else I can do for you? And he said, yes, preacher, I'd like one thing. I'd like for you to read the 23rd Psalm aloud for me. And then he was still in good humor. He said, I know they're going to read that at my funeral, but I'm not there yet. And I want to hear it while I'm still alive on this side. And I'd like for you to read it. Well, I didn't have to open the Bible. I just took him by the hand and I started with those immortal words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I went on and quoted the whole psalm, and when I finished, with a little sparkle in his eye, he cleared his throat and he squeezed my hand a little tighter and he said, Reverend, do you know how to walk through the valley of the shadow? Do you know how to walk through the valley of the shadow? I responded in some way. It's been so long ago, I may not remember exactly what I said, but I do remember his response. I responded and said, well, no, I guess I don't. Maybe I've never thought about it before. How do you walk through the valley of the shadow? And still with that sparkle and twinkle in his eye, he looked up at me and said, there's only one way, Reverend, one step at a time. And it wouldn't be much longer that he would take his extra steps into God's eternal rest. One step at a time. You know, you may be going through a valley today. That may define you right now. And I'm here to tell you today that God speaks to you as he has spoke to so many who have gone before you and says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Trusting God in the valley means that we take it one step at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time. How often it is we call upon God in the valley, but we haven't called upon God when we've been on the mountain. When things are going well, we don't need God. And then you let the tragedy strike and we're turning to God. It's a lot easier to walk through the valley with God one step at a time when you've been walking with him every day, one step at a time. Try it. It'll make a difference in your life. To praise God in the storm, to trust God in the valley. And here's the last application I'll give you. When I hear God speaking to the Apostle Paul, and I hear him speaking to you and to me, and he looks at us and says, don't be afraid, I hear it so true to also follow God in the dark. Now think about what I've just said. To praise God in the storm, to trust God in the valley, but to follow God in the dark. I have felt like many times in my life that I was just kind of reaching in the dark, just groping in the dark, trying to find answers for the unanswerables. And I'm reaching out in the dark, wondering when I might find God, wondering when I might find his power, wondering when I might find his strength. And then I think about a man named John Powell. Dr. John Powell was the longtime teacher at Loyola University of Christianity and Religion. He was a man that had a deep faith. I heard him speak in a conference once, and he had this energy, this passion, this vitality about his faith in Christ. Even though an intellectual and an academic, he had a very meaningful, life-changing faith, and it came through very clearly. And in that presentation, he told about a young man, one of his students, not very long before he came to the conference, named Tommy. He said Tommy came to college and started taking all the classes in religion and Christianity that he taught. He said Tommy was one of those students that had all kinds of questions. He said every time he would look up from his lecture notes out at the crowd, Tommy's hand would be up. He was always asking questions. Tommy didn't grow up, according to what Dr. Powell said. He didn't grow up in church. He wasn't exposed to faith in the way that many of us have been. And he just had so many questions and he was struggling with so many things. And on the very last day of the semester, after they were taking their final exam, and the students are coming up and placing their exam book that's on Dr. Powell's desk, said Tommy was the very last one. And as he laid out his exam booklet on the professor's desk, he said, Dr. Powell, can I ask you a question? And Dr. Powell kind of pushed back and said, sure, Tommy, what would you like to ask? And he said, Dr. Powell, do you think I will ever find Christ? Do you think I will ever find Christ? And Dr. Powell looked at him and said, no. And then he went back to doing what he was doing on his desk. He said, Tommy stood there for a moment and then kind of shrugged, turned around, walked away. He let Tommy get about 5 feet away from the desk, and then he spoke and said, "Tommy, I don't think you will ever find Christ, but I'm absolutely certain of this one thing. Christ will find you." He said, Tommy stood there for a moment and smiled and kind of cocked his head and then was gone. Years would pass and Tommy would graduate from college and move on with his life and career. One day, Dr. Powell received a call. It was Tommy. He said, "Are you in town?" "Yes." He said, "I'm in town." He said, "I'd like to stop by and talk to you for a little while, if it's okay. I won't take a lot of your time. Come on over." He was waiting for him, and when the man walked into the door that he had known as Tommy, he didn't look anything like he had known him. He was now emaciated, lost so much weight, had these dark circles around his eyes. He got up and greeted him. He was very frail, and he walked in and he sat down, and he said, "I just wanted to stop by and talk to you for a little bit today, Dr. Powell." He said, "You know, I'm dying." He said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Life hasn't been really kind to me. I've got a form of cancer. There's no cure. I don't have very long. I wanted to come talk to you." And they sat down and shared some pleasantries. And then Tommy said to him, he said, "Dr. Powell, do you remember so long ago when I asked you if I would find Christ?" And he said, "You know what kind of shocked me when you said no? And then you added that part about you knew that Christ would find me." He said, "I didn't really know what to make about that. But," he said, "I came by today just for one reason." He said, "I wanted to tell you, Dr. Powell, that I've been found, that Christ has found me." Dr. Powell said, "Really, tell me about it." And he told him all the difference that he'd made in his life and all the struggles that he'd been through. "But I just stopped by today to tell you, Dr. Powell, that I've been found. Christ has found me." You see, that's the power of the moment when, in the midst of his frustrations and fear, God shows up in Paul's life and says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Do what it is I'm calling you to do." God's way of saying to Paul, "Get a grip on this because I am with you," is God's way of saying to us. See, it's not for us to find Christ. Christ finds us, and sometimes it's in the darkest moments that he's there. And when we feel we're groping in the dark, it's when he's there to do his greatest work in our lives. Get a grip? Absolutely. But there's another side to it. It's about God getting a grip on us. That's what God was telling Paul that day. "I've got you right there. No matter what you go through, you can praise me in the storm, you can trust me in the valley, and you can follow me in the dark, because I've got a grip on you." That's the power of God to hold us tightly in his grasp. And God has that grip on every one of us today. And if you feel it slipping, or you feel it's not as clear as it needs to be, or as tight as it needs to be, this is your opportunity to hear him say to you, whatever you're going through, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Trust me. I've got a grip on you."